that's a great opportunity to bring people. We're going to provide popcorn and do all that kind of stuff. Have film clips, which is fun, and we've done that for a number of years. But it's a great opportunity, and we will pull truths out of the film that will inspire people, and we'll have an opportunity for them to hear the message about Jesus. So we want to encourage you. But today, we're closing up on this series where we've talked for a little while on just spiritual warfare, the armor of God, the victory of God, the authority of God. It's one of the topics that I teach in a Bible college context, just talking about Christian spiritual authority, what that actually means, what we have authority over, what we don't have authority over. But one of the most popular passages, and sometimes the most misunderstood passages, comes up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I've got a long passage here that I want you to follow through here with me, because I want you to get the context first of what Paul is talking about. Paul's writing to a church, speaking to that church in a way like I'm speaking to you. And he is addressing them, in which he does all the time, in very practical manners. And this is 2 Corinthians, the letter. He's written two letters to these guys, and actually he's written at least three and possibly four. If you study it, you'll find that there's a reference to at least one other letter, and quite possibly a lot of theologians would say there were four. So he was very involved. And in this last letter, 2 Corinthians 10, he's extremely open about how it may well be my favorite letter of the Bible, I think. He just talks a lot about his heart, about people, and how he wants to help people. So now he's speaking to them and he says, "Now, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I'm appealing to you. I, Paul, who am," apparently, he's a little bit facetious, a bit tongue-in-cheek, "I'm timid when I'm face-to-face with you, but I'm bold towards you when I'm away. Well, I beg that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." It's interesting that Paul would write a letter like that to the church. This church evidently had some problems with Paul. They were certainly not just flowing along happily with everything that he said, because he was making an appeal to them, and much of 2 Corinthians is really a justification of his ministry, an expose of what he was called to and why they should treat him that way. And he says to them, "Now listen, you've heard, the talk is that I'm not very bold, I'm not very loud, I'm very gentle face to face," because he could be, but he could also be bold. And he said, "I prefer not to have to be bold, but if I have to, I will. Please help me not to have to be." And his issue was that they think that we live by the standards of this world. And that's a theme all the way through 2 Corinthians, that he's trying to get the believers to mature spiritually, to grow in Christ. But what a lot of them are doing is they still look at everything from a worldly perspective. So then he goes on. "So though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they've got divine power," and here we go, a passage we're familiar with, "to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and pretension, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take thought every captive, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." And here's his kind of final little thing. "You're judging by appearances," or as the New American Standard says, "you're looking at things as they are outwardly." And he's trying to get them to not look at things. He's saying, I do certain things and you're reading it like I'm doing it in a fleshly way, but I'm not. You're misreading it. You've got to kind of mature and understand that some of what I'm doing is a spiritual thing, but you're missing the point because you're still seeing it from a natural point of view. This is the NIV UK. If we flip to the next slide, I've pulled out the key part here and used the ESV, which is they're both very good versions of the Bible, but it'll ring a little bit more familiar with some of you who might have heard it before. And if you want, while you're there, it wouldn't hurt you to turn in your Bible and have a look at whatever version you're looking at. You'll see there's a lot of similarity. "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh." Now that word flesh is sarx, and it's translated a lot of different words. It's a very broad meaning. A lot of Christian kind of education makes everybody feel like everything in the flesh is wrong, and he's not necessarily talking about that. Today you're going to have lunch, probably, Don't be thinking about it just now. And you'll feed your flesh, your natural person. And that's a part of who you are. And one of the problems the early church had was that there was an element within it called Gnosticism, where the idea was that everything that's natural is wrong, inferior, and only spiritual things matter, which is really a form of deception. But then you have Christians that are so overwhelmed by natural things that their spiritual life is threadbare. There's not much to it. Paul's trying to get them to grow. He says, listen, we're walking in the flesh. We live in this world, but we don't wage war according to the flesh. Some of the ways you might wage war according to the flesh are just by pulling people down. When we criticize people, they cut us up in a car, we criticize them. They turn up late and you're annoyed about it. There's a wrestle, there's a war, if you will. It's upset you, it's bothered you. So, or I say something, that'll happen if it hasn't happened already. I say something that bothers you or upsets you. And then if you go away and you, instead of coming to me and saying, you know, I wondered what you meant, because I know what a great guy you are, and obviously you probably didn't mean what I thought you meant, but why could you help me? But otherwise, sometimes people will go and gossip with somebody else. Well, that's waging war, but according to the flesh, and all those things are destructive. And what Paul's saying to these Corinthians is, you guys think that that's what I'm doing, but that's not what I'm doing. Because we often attribute to people a motive behind their behavior, which would be our motive if we did that behavior. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's a common cause of problems. And you know, if somebody stands up boldly and says, listen, God sent me, then you will think, well, if I stood up there and said that, I'd be very arrogant to say that. Therefore, that person's arrogant. Well, not necessarily. They're a different person. And all that kind of fleshly, if you like, natural kind of thinking. Let's move on with this, because you'll know it. No, sorry, darling, go back. We are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare aren't of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Haven't you ever heard this verse before, ever read it before? If you're around in the 90s in Christianity, then there was a lot of spiritual warfare emphasis, and we were doing a lot of breaking down of strongholds, and the church I was in at the time was writing great songs about breaking down Satan's strongholds and all that. It's a great concept, but we got the idea that it was kind of like, and was prevalent in the church, that the idea was, you know, that we as a church, you know, here we are in Staines, here we are in the southeast of England, and there's not enough people getting saved, therefore there's strongholds over this region, and we have to break those strongholds, and that's what that's talking about. And that's really not what that's talking about at all. Now, there is value in prayer, most certainly. But you can't just pull that piece out of its context, because in misquoting it, we've missed what it really said. The weapons of our warfare aren't of the flesh. They've got divine power to destroy strongholds. Now listen to him as he continues. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to Christ. That's the little passage. So there's four points here, and I've used three different versions just to be really, really Bible teachish for you. But here's the four things that are happening. We destroy, demolish, or pull down strongholds. And how many of you have ever had that concept that we're pulling down this satanic stronghold over Staines or over this region? But then we destroy or we demolish or we cast down arguments. Well, where do arguments occur? Obviously in your mouth. But in this case, if we keep going, we'll get a bit more clarity. Now we destroy every lofty opinion. Opinions, every pretension, every high thing exalted against the knowledge of God. Where does that exist? In your head. The knowledge of God. And then you see it in the fourth one, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. That's also in your head. Number two, destroying, demolishing arguments. They're also in your head. There's an argument going on in your head. If that person really loved me, then they wouldn't do that. If God really was for me, then this wouldn't be happening. That's exactly the context that it's talking about. And the strongholds then are along that very same line. They're things that are strongly hold your way of thinking into an old way of thinking, a non-biblical way of thinking, and that's why you get defeated. The weapons of our warfare, and we'll talk about them in a minute, are mighty through God, but this is what they do. They destroy wrong kinds of thinking. Arguments in your head, lofty opinions against the knowledge of God. So let's talk about, let's just touch on a few essentials of what the gospel is. Would that be all right? Just basics. Are you with me today?
Yeah.
Are you really processing? You're thinking really hard. So let's look at this. I don't know if we, do we go to the next one here? I'm not sure what I put on the next one. Put on the farm. No. We don't need that right now. So let's go back to the other one. There we go. So we're destroying these thoughts. Now let's think about what the gospel is. That's just the good news of Jesus, okay? Let's touch on a few basics. Number one, it's all about God's love. We'd agree?
Yeah.
The love of God. Here's another thing. It's all about God's power.
Yeah.
We'd agree?
Amen.
No power, there's no gospel. God is a God of power. The kingdom is not in word, but in power. It's the power that's the key thing. Number three, the gospel is all about your great value. You'd agree with that? Central to the gospel. It's the value. That's the motivation in God's heart, was you were so precious. He loves you more than you realize. He thinks you're so magnificent that he sent Paul to write to the Ephesians to teach them to pray a certain way, which is that you would understand the depth, the width, the length, and the height. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You ever heard it before? People think I wrote it for long, but I didn't. The depth, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he said, for the Ephesians, he says, I'm praying for you, that God would grant you power. Everyone say power.
Power.
I pray for this for you, that as we're sitting here, that God would give you power, not just intellectual, but you'd get power, supernatural power, to grasp how deep his love is. Not how deep your sin is. He doesn't talk about that. He's talking about how deep his love is. How wide his love is. How long his love is. How high his love is. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. Not in fear, guilt, condemnation, sin consciousness. Rooted and grounded in love. That you know the depth. And that you, and then it goes on to say, and that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would know the love that passes knowledge. You can write it down if you want. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through to 20. That you, he's writing to the church. You think, oh, the church knows. No, the church doesn't know. That's why Paul sent the church. The church spends its time feeling guilty for something that God forgot they did 2 years ago. Now, when I say the church, I'm saying too many Christians. Too many Christians are feeling guilty about something they did 5 years ago that God doesn't even remember, since he casts all your sins into the sea of forgetfulness and doesn't remember them anymore. Unless you're reading a different Bible to what I'm reading. No. He wants you to be so that you would know this love that passes, it's beyond comprehension. But you, if God will give you the power, you'll grasp it. And then, everyone say then. And then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That would be a good thing. That's the essence of the Christian life, filled with the fullness of God. Just get full of God so that he's leaking out of every pore. Every time you look at people, the love of God shines through your eyes. Every time you touch people, filled with the fullness of God. We're vessels, we're carriers of his presence and his power and his love. That's what we are. So anyway, that's the thought. So the goodness of God, the value, that's the third thing. God's love, the gospel, God's power, your value. And your salvation. Just a few basic things, but your salvation. That'd be pretty central to the gospel. What you were saved from. What you were saved into. The word salvation, soteria, means wholeness. When you met Jesus, you weren't just forgiven of your sins. That's just a little part of it. You were made friends with God. There are lots of Christians that have got, because somebody taught them, that they're forgiven of their sins, but they haven't got that they're friends with God. Isaac Houghton wrote a song about it. Remember that? Like that, I'm a friend of God. Because it's a revelation we need. I'm a friend of Caroline's. She's not my servant, and I'm not her master. We're friends. We walk together. Now, of course, I'm not God, obviously. If you have any doubts about that, just talk to Carrie. She'll sort that out for you. You see, but God wants to walk with people. So he actually says with Jesus, Jesus introduced this concept. When he was talking to the disciples, he'd been with them for a while. It's John about chapter 14, 15, 16. It's somewhere in there. And he says, now I used to call you servants, but now I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. God, there's a lot of Christians that feel like the ultimate expression of Christianity is that I'm just an obedient servant and I do everything God tells me to do. And that's the obedience part, the flowing with God part is a good thing, but God actually has a better plan than that. He wants you to be friends. You walk together with him. Sometimes, actually, it keeps us immature, that kind of thinking. Because people say, well, I only do what God told me to do. And therefore, if it didn't work, which sometimes it doesn't, hello, unless you live on a different planet to me, sometimes it doesn't work, then, of course, well, it was God, you know, well, I don't know, because I just did what God, but that's like being like a little kid. I just did what Mum said. No, God wants you to grow up, so you talk together. So when you're a 22-year-old child and you've met a guy that you like and you talk to Mum, and she'll say, well, what do you think? Now, if Mum says, you know, you're 22, wrong choice, don't marry him. Okay, whatever Mum says. So that keeps you immature. And a lot of Christians are like that. But at the same time, you ought to have a lot of respect for Mum's opinion because Mum's opinion is highly likely to be smarter than yours. And she probably knows you better than you know yourself, even though you don't want to admit that. Every now and then I have to remind my children of that. Oh, you think you know me better than I know myself? Yes, I do, actually. Goes down like a lead balloon, that one. It's a cracker. Anyway, got to have some fun. So you see, in God's like that, it's like, okay, you're responsible now. So you get to choose. It's like that with tithes and offerings. See, some people, it's just not good preaching. Some people say, well, I just give. You'll hear it all the time. It's okay, you know. I'll just give whatever God tells me to give. Well, that's like, you're still at kind of babyhood stage. You're just little. There's a point where you give what you want to give, not what God told you to give. Because God wants to find out what's in your heart. If you just did what God told you to do, nobody knows really what's in your heart because it wasn't you that decided. God decided. But as you mature, you think, actually, okay, so now I'm 50 and I've got an investment in a property here and I've got an investment in a property there and my mortgage is nearly paid. Does God have to tell? I mean, the first tenth belongs to God. That's another deal. But now you can choose to do what you want with your money. God doesn't have to tell you. Sell the house or sell one of your investment properties and put it into whatever, some work of the kingdom. You can do it if you want to do it. And it changes the whole perspective now. It's like, so now you find out, no condemnation in this, but now you find out how much you love God. And it's not, by the way, like you have to sell your house to prove that you love God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you get to choose. You get to choose when you serve. You can come in, you know, Chrissy and Owen and the guys here, Ryan and Sophie and other guys, they don't come in early, 8:30 in the morning, whatever, because I commanded them to. They have a choice. If I say, no, if you don't want to, you don't have to. It's okay. And then everybody, there's a liberty in that. Can you see what that is? Yes? You're free. You say, but, you know, sneakily, but aren't you like really secretly unhappy when they don't do that? No, because that would be control. It would be really secretly what I'm trying to do is get everyone to do what I want them to do, but I'm just not saying it that way. That's bad leadership. That's very youthful leadership. That's young people with a call and not a lot of experience. But all people, see, and all of a sudden we think, I'm responsible for my choices. Yeah, you are. And you'll get rewarded according to your choices too. Stretches your faith and you think, okay. So if I decide, you know, let's just say I decide to serve more or I decide to go to this Bible college or I decide to give this amount of money to something and I decide it and it's like, and the pastor isn't going to make a big hoo-ha about it. It's just me and God. Will God actually see what I did? I wonder. Do you think he might? I think, but the thoughts come. That's where we're here. The thoughts come out, God wouldn't really see. That's where the warfare is. And for some of us, we've been trained too much the one way, the wrong kind of way, keeping us at a childhood stage, and then we've never conquered those kind of that thinking in our head. But the weapons of our warfare, Paul is talking to us about, where we're winning in the battles of life. The primary emphasis of that is you and your world. You can't even control your spouse. I've tried, I'm telling you. You have a certain amount of control over your kids for a certain period of time, and then they will become who they choose to become. And there's no guarantee that they're going to love God as much as you do, by the way. So there's no, you can't make yourself feel guilty. You know, you've got to train them up in a certain way. But at the end of the day, they are going to make their decisions. And it may not be what you decided they wanted to do. David had a little problem with that, like that, with a guy called Absalom. Do you remember? Oh, David, very bad fathering, terrible. No, God seems to have no real problems with David. Everything, you know, it's not a magic trick. It's not like everything works perfectly. God's just watching your heart. Anyway, that's a slightly different topic. So let's look at those things. Love, power, your value, salvation. The thoughts that come, they're just basic things. But the thoughts that come, the strongholds will be in here. God doesn't love me. That'll be one of the ones. If God loved me, then why did this happen? You ever thought that? And if you've thought that a lot, and that's what you tend to think all the time, then you will be surrounded by people who think that way. You will tend to not very much like being around people who don't think that way, because they'll challenge the stronghold that's in your mind. And you'll have developed something of a stronghold, and you've got to pull that stronghold down. And that's what it's talking about. You can destroy them. You can demolish them. But it doesn't just happen by praying in tongues and you know, going to church. You've got to take some thoughts captive. The thoughts come and you say, no, I'm not thinking that. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty. No, I'm not thinking that. That happens to me as well. Just exactly the same. Well, if God were with you, he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. But if God were with you, then how come this has happened? And those thoughts come, and I've got to say, I'm not thinking that. And you say, well, that's kind of closed-minded. Well, you are going to have to decide what you believe somewhere down the line. And when you decide that you believe some things, that means you decide you don't believe other things. Some people are so open-minded, you know, their brains have fallen out completely. So we destroy and demolish strongholds. That's what they do. We pull down strongholds. We pull down. The argument comes, we pull it down. No. A lofty opinion. Oh, no. No, 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 brother. This is. Here's a lofty opinion. That gospel that Paul Van Essen's preaching, it's just way too positive. He doesn't talk about sin enough. He should be talking about sin more. And he's manipulating the scriptures. Did you notice? All those thoughts will come. And some people will decide to believe. You're going to have to decide to believe what you want to believe for yourself. Because what you believe will dictate where you're going with your life. Good preaching so far, I reckon. It's a good word there. Taking every thought, that puts it. Take the thought captive to Christ. No, no, no. That's not how Christ would think. I'm not thinking that. That's real doing warfare. Now let's flip over to the next one. Next, and this is a reference back to Ephesians 6, which we looked at the last time. But I want to get onto this. We'll read that in a moment. But I want us to finish, because we're going to finish in a moment. That's why I want to do Bible College. I've got about 10 minutes max. But let's look at some weapons. Would you like to know what they are? The weapons of your warfare. Because last couple of weeks we talked about armor. And armor and weapons are not the same thing. Armor is a protective thing. Weapons have to do. And I can think of at least four. There's nowhere in the Bible, by the way, that it lists out the weapons of our warfare. So if you look for it, you won't find it. But and some, you know, because the Bible is not like that. It's not exactly like a read it and get the instructions. You've got to walk with the God that wrote the thing. That's the real key. You don't learn that like overnight. You don't like go and do a course, you know, in massage, and after, you know, three weeks of doing the course, now you're a master in massage. It's just things you learn as you walk with the God that wrote the thing. So here's some weapons that I've discovered in my life. There's four. Number one, the name of Jesus. That's a weapon of our warfare. Number two, the Word of God. That's a weapon of our warfare. Number three, the blood of Jesus. That's a weapon of our warfare. Number four, praise and prayer. They're weapons of our warfare. So we'll just touch on those, shall we, practically? And then we're going to finish, all being well, we'll finish in Isaiah 54. You enjoying it so far?
Yeah.
The weapons of our warfare. So the word of God. The first one, the name of Jesus. Now, you could teach a whole course on the name of Jesus. But according to Philippians 2, the name of Jesus is above every other name in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. And he inherited that name because of the way that he lived. So at the name of Jesus, now a lot of us pray, most of us will pray, and at the end we'll say in Jesus' name, but because we, you know, life happens and you just get into habits, you don't always realize what you're doing. But if you're doing something in the name of Jesus, you've got the same authority that Jesus had. That's the whole point of it. We're his representatives. We've been sent by him, we've been stamped by him, and we get to use his name to release or to authorize what he does in his place. Now, sometimes, we talked a minute about obedience, and that sometimes it is something that God will say to you to do. But a lot of times, it is things that you choose to do. So in terms of being in stains and doing what we're doing here, part of that is because we feel like that's what God said to do. But a lot of it is our decision as to how we do that. And it's not like God gives you every little instruction and says, well, you're going to preach exactly on this. You know, I know the shell, I know where we're going, but that's why I look to the Holy Spirit, because every Sunday I end up about half of what I say was not what I planned to say. But I figure that the guy who's running all this, he knows what to say. So the better I can get in tune with him, the better we should go. And then we have people whose lives change and jobs happen and miracles happen and healings happen and all that kind of stuff. That's not because I'm clever. That's because he gets some honor here. And it's a stamp of God. It's an approval. So we come in the name of Jesus. So that's the first thing you can do. When you're taking thoughts, it's in the name of Jesus. You utilize that name and in Jesus' name. So for example, fear comes. That's a thought that'll come. You ever been afraid? Oh, that's a bad feeling. I've been afraid sometimes in my life. Oh, that's a terrible feeling. I can't think of a worse feeling, I don't think. Or extreme physical pain. I'm not a fan of that either. But fear is horrible. When you're really terrified, oh, that's a terrible feeling. I still remember as a child a couple of things I went through as a child that terrified me, and I can still remember. Like, it's horrible. But fear doesn't come from God. So you can resist that. Those thoughts come, though. I'm afraid. What happens is your thoughts come. You're afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You can take that thought captive. I'm disorganized. You don't have to believe that. You might have some certain traits in your life that could be improved. I dare say we all have that. But that's very different to allowing yourself to think that you are this kind of a person. To put it in a very kind of generic way, you are what God says you are.
Amen. Yeah.
And when you come in the name of Jesus, that at that name, every knee bows, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you, I'm going to divert to a story, and then we'll have to chop something out, because I remember a story that I think will help you. When Yongi Cho was a young pastor, he had someone who came to his prayer meeting in the morning. We're talking about the name of Jesus and how that works. this will help you, this. And he said he had a young person come, a lady come to the prayer meeting, and they prayed in the morning, and he's just young. And this lady comes over to him. She starts growling. She says, I'm going to kill you. And he says, he actually said to her, he said, that's not a very nice way to speak to your pastor. Because he was young, he didn't bit green, didn't know what was happening. End of the meeting, she's there, and she launched herself at him and tried to choke him, nearly killed him, but he was all right. And so he went and talked to the family, the husband, and she's had this problem for a while, and so it's a demonic kind of oppression thing, so we're going to cast that out. So instead, what he does is he meets with her, we're going to pray for this, and in the name of Jesus, he starts to pray, in the name of Jesus, I resist you, devil, I command you to come out. And this goes on not just for 2 minutes or 3 minutes, it's like half an hour. Now, sometimes God, those things happen quickly. And sometimes they don't. And there can be more than one factor involved. But the point here I'm making is that he comes in the name of Jesus. And he said then, he can feel something shift, but nothing's coming out. He does this for like several hours in the name of Jesus. And then he said, and God opened his eyes, so a gift of the Spirit, and he could hear, well, his eyes, his ears, he could hear and he could see these demons inside this woman. And he would say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And they'd say, we're not coming out. And he'd say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come. And they'd say, we're not coming out. And he said, I just kept going. And he said, after like 4 hours, I was so tired. I'm going, in the name of Jesus, come out. And he said, and they got tired as well. And he could hear them say, we are not coming out. And here's the interesting. And then he said, the presence of God came, the Holy Spirit came, and all these demons, they said, oh, his Jesus has come to help him. Now we've got to go. And so something shifted where, see, it's not just a magic key, it's truth, but you want the presence of God on the truth. A lot of Christians, we've wanted to like, oh, we'll cast it all out in 2 minutes, it'll all be done. It's not like that, you know. If you want to be a doctor and you want to help people with cancer, you can't just do a 20-minute course on Sundays for a week or a month. You're going to have to dedicate your life to it, and then you're going to have to do it for 20 or 30 years. And then when somebody walks in, oftentimes you just know exactly what it is before you even look at them because you've done it so many times. And ministering the things of the Spirit is similar. And so you can't, that's why I do what I do, because I'm trying to help people in their world to grow further into the God that's called them so that they walk in this kind of authority. So the name of Jesus, I've got to finish up with you. The word of God in your mouth, remember how Jesus used that? Weapons of your warfare. So maybe you're not sleeping well at night, that's another thing that happens, or thoughts come. This is going to happen, that's going to happen. This is what you deal with. These are the weapons you've got. I've got the word of God in my mouth. I've not been given, for instance, a spirit of fear. But I do have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So you've got to get that in here. And eventually, eventually it'll drop in here. But you've got to be persistent. You've got to give yourself some time with God. The blood of Jesus. Well, of course, you know the Old Testament example I had. Remember that when they put the blood of those bulls and goats with hyssop, wasn't it? Hyssop branch. And the angel of death would pass over. That's where we got the Passover from. So there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's no question. Now, different Christians pray about that differently. Some Christians I know, they will say, I draw a bloodline around the person. You ever heard that phrase? Some people do that. So that's all right. You don't have it as a New Testament prayer. You don't have anybody teaching you, but that's not to say it's wrong. But the truth is that the blood of Jesus is a weapon that protects you from evil. So in the name of Jesus, whether you say, some people will say, I always find it an odd phrase, I plead the blood of Jesus. It's kind of in the church culture. I find it a bit odd myself, but that's me. But if you want to pray that way, that's all right. I'm not stopping you. But the point is that your faith is in the fact that the blood of Jesus was shed and he has forgiven you and he has also given you authority over darkness. That's a whole other. And the blood of Jesus, and then what was the last one we talked about? Praise and prayer. So I'm going to finish there. Isaiah 54, turn real quickly there. So prayer, the reason I had that up there, go back one verse real quick. See there, there's your pieces of warfare, weapons. And then the last one down the bottom is, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's according to my teaching, that's prayer. Armor piece number 7. But you don't want to be too, you know, absolute about it. But I think it's a very important part of your armor, just praying and praying in the Spirit. But prayer and praise go together. So let me finish on this story and then we're done. It's going to take me a couple of minutes. You with me still? So, because that's a great kind of weapon. Now, the whole subject of praise and prayer is powerful in itself. We could spend a lot of time, we could spend a whole series, we've done it before, just on what praising God with your mouth does. According to Jesus interprets one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 149, Psalm 8. He interprets in Matthew 21, I think 16, and he talks about how that praise stills the enemy. When you praise God with your mouth, it shuts down the enemy because he doesn't like to hear it. I don't have time to do a teaching on that, but I'm just telling you that's what happens. That's one of the reasons we take time to praise God in the morning. It's not just to sing some nice songs. The enemy, there is an enemy, and he doesn't like to hear the name of Jesus praised. So one of the most powerful things you can do is if you're in struggling in areas where Satan is coming, is I'm just going, and I've done this, and I do this quite regularly, I'll just stop and say, I'm just going to praise God. I don't care. And isn't it amazing how hard it is to do at that time when you feel like that? Why? Because the enemy's just got a little bit of a way in there. Don't feel condemned. But he's trying to have a go at you. So you've got to learn what the weapon is. You can't just leave the weapon lying there. He'll just run all over you. You've got to pick up the weapon, which is praise, and you've got to say, so I don't feel like it. Dry as a bone. Absolutely feel miserable. You know, hate everybody. Hate the world. Don't want, well, not quite that bad, but anyway. You know what I mean? You ever had a bad day, or is that just me? Not feeling great, whatever. Well, praise God. That's how I usually start. Well, praise God. And then I'll put on some worship music, and I generally don't feel like it. And sometimes I'll just make myself, praise God, praise God. Glory to God, hallelujah, praise God. Come on, Paul, praise God. And you don't feel it. And all the thoughts, no, I'm just going to praise God. And if you'll stick with it, it won't take long. 5 minutes, maybe. Sometimes I read some of the Psalms out loud. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Because you're pulling your soul. David says, why is your soul downcast within you? You're pulling yourself back into a place where you can take the authority that you've got. We're talking about weapons of your welfare. One of the most important things, I reckon, when heaven watches us as we worship, I reckon one of the most important things he's doing is just watching us train to see how good we are at praising and worshiping. That's why I like the lady leading worship. She's good, isn't she? Because, you nearly feel guilty if you're not singing loud with her. I'll tell you, she's so bound. But, you know, but that's the important thing is we're giving you practice using a weapon. Because if we can't make some noise, hallelujah, praise God, thank God, when we're in the middle of his house, we're going to have a lot more trouble when we're sitting at home and a bill's just come through the door and the kids have, you know, stayed out late and we don't know where they are and the car won't start. Then what are you going to do? And then the arguments will come. Yeah, you know that church, you know, you heard those testimonies, didn't you, last week about that job? That wasn't me, was it? Eh? Where's my job? That's how those thoughts come. Oh, God's got your job. But sometimes he just wants you to pick up your weapon and start to praise God. Psalm 54 is a beautiful passage, and we're going to close here just in the first bit of it. Sing, barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song and shout for joy, you who were never in labour. What a ridiculous verse. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. It's a prophetic statement by Isaiah. It has reference, for example, to Abraham and Sarah, that whole concept that we see where Sarah couldn't have any children. Remember that? Because her womb was blocked up, she couldn't have children, and that was a curse biblically. And here, that wasn't a good thing. And here now, God is saying, prophetically, he's saying, now listen, barren woman, sing. Barren woman, start to give praise. Barren man, person that hasn't got the job despite 20 years of trying, give thanks and praise to God. Because more are the children of the barren than of the one who isn't barren. Are you hearing me? There's a lot of people in the Christian church right now that this message is for, not just within us, but it's a message. There's a lot of people right now that God, they've had a dream, they've had an idea, they've had a thought, they've had some calling. This door hasn't opened, that door hasn't opened, something should have happened. And it's almost like the people that haven't followed God have seemed to have got it better than we who stayed faithful to God. Have you ever felt like that? That's why we're talking about this. Because what God is saying is, now listen, my plan is always to give you who have faith the abundance. Always God's plan. Just because you've been barren for a while, you are destined to have more children. But the key is that you start to sing and give thanks to God and praise God whilst you're barren. People say, you're nuts. That's what they said about Abraham. They aren't saying it anymore though. wandering around at 100 years old with a little stroller, we called them. What do you call them? Pushchair. 100 years old with a pushchair. Oh, I'm having a baby. Yeah, Abraham, sure you are. They ain't laughing now. Faith in God always works. Putting your trust, God, it's like I like the way Bill Johnson puts it. He says, prayers that are delayed, the answers are delayed, they come with interest. That's a good thought. God will never be shortchanged. God, you cannot trust God and come out worse off. It's not possible. You'll win if you don't quit. One of the best things I can do for you is inspire you, like this verse says, keep going. And keep around people that don't quit. And if I can say it nicely, cut out people that keep encouraging you to quit and keep discouraging you. You can't hang around turkeys and fly with eagles. Some of you worry too much about what other people think. Well, what would they think? Who cares what they think? They probably don't know anyway. Yeah. Are you really going to live a hamstrung life because somebody else wanted you to live a hamstrung life and you didn't have the gumption to say, I'm moving forward? You don't want to live that way. You say, well, that's mean. That's not mean. That's wisdom. Because if you'll do that, you will come into what God has for you. More are the children of the barren. You might feel like you've been barren, but come on, let's give thanks. Let's praise God. More are the children. But they won't be if you hang around people that won't pick up their weapons or their warfare. They won't praise God. They won't thank God. They won't see the positive. They won't believe that God can. They won't keep standing on the word of God. God loves them, but they'll just miss out, just like the 10 spies did. They missed out, you know, it was 10 to 2, 5 to 1 against you. But I would like to think that the people here would side with Joshua and with Caleb on that day. But you're going to have to go against the tide of popular opinion. And many times Christians are too afraid to do that. But that's where we're going, folks. And then more the children come. And the blessing comes. Oh, yes, it does. And then they look at you, and if they're smart, if they ever had any wisdom, they look at you and they think, the decision that person made was right. I should follow them. And if they don't, if they just sit there and they whinge at you and they say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, yeah, you want to hang around with those nutty kind of Bible-believing people. Yeah, well, oh, yes, oh, you've got a new job now. You couldn't have a baby, now you can have a baby. Well, good for you. Well, that's not the kind of person you want to spend your life with anyway. Is it? You get to choose. You get to choose. Weapons of our warfare. Come on, let's close. We're done. Ooh, we're well and truly done. Father, thank you. Thank you for just anointing us to drink coffee really quickly, have wonderful fellowship in limited time, and pack up this place just brilliantly. We just thank you. But above all, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts. We ask you to help us to put into place those things that you've spoken to us about today. If there's anyone here, just keep your eyes closed. If there's anyone here you'd like me to pray with you for a connection with God, maybe you've never met him before, maybe you need to reconnect with him this morning, you know that that's you, just lift your hand real quick while eyes are closed and I'll pray with you. Just want to give you that opportunity. Don't want to miss that chance. Great things are in store for you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Say with me, greater are the children of the barren. I will sing and give thanks. Keep singing, church. Keep singing. Keep praising. Keep thanking. God loves it. He loves it. He loves that faith. Father, bless our people. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Visit them. Let them know how deeply you love them. In Jesus' name. If you believe, say yes. Thank you so much. God bless you. Great to be with you. So next week we're moving on. I'm talking about loving people. We're going to have such a great time. How to really love people.